Who of us haven't faced death in some way? A family member or thought of our own life. Our life is but a vapor. It's here and then gone. And we will all face it. It's appointed for a man wants to die and then cometh judgment. It says in Hebrews. And the way in which we can be ready for that day, be as much at peace as possible, is to live for God now. You live for God now when you face that moment then. You can face it with peace. You can face it with hope. What will be your last words? What will be, as was mentioned, what will be the last few thoughts that you leave people? What will be the legacy you leave? We know the importance of forgiveness. And we talked about this morning how even the one who denied Jesus 3 times, Peter, denying the Lord, as predicted by the Lord, but how he was restored. I had a moment with the Lord that was no doubt very, very important to him. And he was told, not only was he forgiven in that moment, as he's asked, "Do you love me, Simon?" And he replies, "Lord, you know I do." 3 times back and forth they go. And Jesus tells him, "Okay, Peter, then you feed my lambs, you tend to my sheep, you feed my sheep. You follow me. You follow me all the way to your own death. And by the way, when you were young, Peter, you got to kind of go your own way and do your own thing. But when you're old, someone else will lead you to a place you don't want to go. And you will stretch out your hands." And John tells us that Jesus spoke this to him about the way in which Peter would die, how he would bring glory to God in that moment. That's where we've been this week. But isn't it nice that we come into this moment and we get to talk about victory? We get to talk about overcoming. We get to be reminded of what this is all about. That it's not about staying down or feeling down or keeping ourselves down or dwelling upon those difficult moments, but we get to talk about something great. And that's what gets us through the valleys. Resurrection. If you've been on a track, there are things in life that you need to let die, you need to let go of. And you need to move into new life. Put off the old things of sin and move forward with the good things of God. We think of, as we partake of communion, even this morning, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, right? That's what Paul wrote. It was on the screen if you noticed it, but that's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Notice that. Death, sure. Burial, yes. There's a resurrection, though, moment. And then an ascension, the setting at the right hand of the Father on high. And there is a promise of Him coming again, in which He will judge both the living and the dead. That's the story. That's gospel. And that which was once without life can once again have life. That which was dry bones can begin to be lively and have skin and hope again. I love to think about the Old Testament. And this morning I want to share some thoughts. As we talk about overcoming, we talk about resurrection. I'm actually going to take us back for just a little bit into a trek through the Israelite history and what we can learn about overcoming. In the very giving of life that we find and we read about in Genesis chapter 1, going into even Genesis chapter 2, we see how God brings forth life, speaks it. Grass, trees, shrubs, beasts of the field, all that fly in the sky, right? That swim in the seas. And He provides also life to man, to humans. He forms the first man out of the dust of the earth. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, a living being. Right? From nothing, from death, from dirt of the ground comes this great life that we all enjoy. And so we think about that, and we think about how each thing that God created was able to perpetuate that life after its own kind, seed after its own kind, including eventually, as God looks upon the man and says, it is not good that you should be alone, but He then turns and creates and makes woman coming from His side, that the two could become one flesh, that they could be fruitful and multiply. What a beautiful story of life. There's also a story in Genesis early chapters in which there is the threat of death that comes. We sometimes wonder, why do we struggle? Why are all these challenges? Why do we have to deal with death to begin with? Well, unfortunately, because our ancestors of old decided they were not satisfied with just that which was good. They wanted to know what both good and evil looked like. See, there was a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes and deceives and tempts Eve, and then Eve turns and gives to Adam, her husband, and they both eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus enters into a world, all of us, where there is good. And we see good, we experience good, we see life, but we also see and experience bad. Lou Gehrig's diseases and cancers and sudden infant death syndromes. We deal with all kinds of things. Welcome to a world that has both good, but also has evil. The answer would seemingly be one, an ending that therefore that would be so negative we would hardly want to endure it, if not for the promises of God that we see. When sin became so rampant and so bad, and people became so vile, in fact so much so that in the time of Noah that it is though they lied awake at night and woke up early trying to devise new ways in which they could do that which is evil. They were thinking on it continually. Their wickedness was so great. And yet life is preserved, isn't it? Genesis chapter 7 says, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground.' And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." Life had been given. Struggles had come because of sin. Intensified pain in childbearing. Intensified toil in working to enjoy the good fruit of the ground. And people had become more and more, not only through the initial murders of even a brother murdering brother, but the descendants of becoming more and more corrupt to the point that God is ready and willing to say, this is not what I had in mind. But life is preserved. Grace, favor is found because of a man named Noah. We move forward and Abraham comes into the discussion. And his special son, that one son, that promise in which the families of the earth and all nations would eventually be blessed. Abraham is told to take that son, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice on a burnt offering. But God, as he tested Abraham, did not let him put his son to death, but instead provided a substitute. The angel of the Lord cried out and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes. He looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, as you might know it. The Lord will provide. And he does. You move forward in the life of the Israelites, and you see a great enemy that is removed. You might say an enemy destroyed, taken out of the way, forever, forever eliminated. Next, this chapter 14, we read of that. The crossing of the Red Sea, and where that Egyptian army comes barreling down upon them, Pharaoh and all of his chariots, right? They seemingly have the Israelites trapped. They cannot cross. And yet, there they are, outnumbered. And then God acts. And the waters are parted. And the land becomes dry. Dry ground for them to walk across. And they get to the other side, and then the waters begin to go back. And just as Pharaoh and the chariots come in. And so an enemy is destroyed. I'd like for you to read along with me, if you will, or listen, in Exodus chapter 14. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon the horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. And when the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses." From life given initially, spoken even into nothing but dust from the ground, formed into a form of man, to life preserved in the days of Noah, to a substitute provided for Abraham and his son, to enemies destroyed, even as the Egyptians in the leaving, in the Exodus story, and the joy of victory that comes because of that, that we read about as well in Exodus chapter 15 with that song of Moses. "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously over the horse and its rider, and He has thrown them into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him." This is our history. This is the story of our family. By faith, those of us who have come to Jesus Christ, been baptized into Christ, become heirs according to the promise to Abraham. We have become adopted ones into the family of God. As Moses and the Israelite nation were baptized in that baptism in which water surrounded them, the cloud was above them, so we, in obedience to the gospel, have been buried with Christ in baptism in a watery grave, and we rose up, didn't we? To walk in newness of life, to leave behind some things of the old life, and to walk forward in things of the good life. It's a resurrection story, and we remember it every week. That's why we come today. And brothers and sisters, that's why we come next week, and the week after. And ongoingly we come and we praise Him because we know of the victory of the Lord. We know about resurrection power. We know about life. We know about death no longer having dominion over us. Where is the sting of death now? We can boldly say, we've been walking through it. We've been walking to the cross. We've been maybe a little bit down. We've been wondering, why has Grant been wearing black? And not today. Today there's victory. Today we overcome. Today we praise. And we look forward to a new home. We look forward to that home promised, even through Ezekiel. I love the prophets of old. So many great things that we read about in the prophets. There are challenges, no doubt challenges. There are times where God's people were not living as they were supposed to live, and God had to send them, that is, these prophets, to get their attention. It was always God desiring them to come back, to repent, to turn and trust in Him once again, to walk in His paths according to His law, His statutes, His ways. The maker of heaven and earth knows what's best for us. We are His creation. We are special. And He wants us to walk in that light. He wants us to walk in His way and trust in Him. And He is leading His people not only in a good season now in the resurrected life, but He is leading His people to an even better place, a home to come. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and increase the field in abundance. You may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves from the iniquities and from your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. There is a home, but there are expectations. There is a desire that God says He wants His people to walk in a certain way, to live in a certain way. And then when a people grow stale, they grow to be perhaps even dead in their faith, on life support in their faith. Perhaps even as though their faith has died. They've been buried, that is, the faith has been buried. What once was there and faithful becomes that which becomes decayed. Dirt to dirt. From dirt you came. to dirt you shall return. Even from that, God is ever willing and ready to bring forth resurrection. Into the dry bones, Ezekiel spoke. That's the power of resurrection. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows about overcoming. Jesus knows about that great enemy, that obstacle, that one, that death, and Satan and all of his seeming power that he had. But this day we remember something, especially this morning. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices and that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now go tell the disciples, Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." And so they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb. And Mark says they were trembling. They were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, some of you may know this, but in some of the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, this is where it ends. It's often called the short ending of Mark. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think the longer ending is legitimate. I do. But there is a way in which you can read Mark's gospel and you can leave it here that I'm going to do today. And you hold on to that thought. What were they feeling? Here they had come and they were just coming to take care of the body of Jesus. They attended to him when they took him down off the cross. They had wrapped him and they had and anointed his body. They had placed the spices. This was the custom of the Jews. And they wanted to treat his body with respect. And they did that. And they're coming back again as if they're ready to even help again. To take care of with all the spices, with things that would smell good. And here they arrive on that morning. They're wondering to themselves, am I even going to be able to get in? Who's going to help us open the door, so to speak? Because here there's this huge boulder in the way, this stone that is in the way. And as they walk up, it's already open. And they glance inside, and there is this figure in a long white robe. This angelic messenger. And he speaks to them and says, "I know who you're after. I know who you're here to see. But he's not here anymore. For he is risen. He has overcome. He has victory." But they for a moment leave and they're wondering what all of this means. More information is coming and it will come. More instruction is coming and it will come. And Jesus will tell them what to do and where to go and the specific group of them, where to wait and what will happen on the day of Pentecost. All of that is coming. And how they are going to go into all the nations and they are to teach the gospel. They are to teach this story. And that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. All of that is true. But for a moment, they wondered what to do with it. For a short time, they were still kind of afraid. soon they would turn to being some of the bravest people that the world has ever known. I know we like our stories to come full circle, don't we? We want to wrap up that ending. I seemingly can't even leave it there. Here I am, I'm already alluding to it, right? I can't keep us from at least going there or having that in our mind. But sometimes we need to be left waiting for the next step. And I hope you'll come back next week and the week after. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. We know who holds the future. We know that. And so we can move forward. For a time they were afraid, but we need and we can move forward without fear. We can move forward. We can be unified, purified. We can be confident, and we should be. God bless you this day as you remember the resurrected Lord, as you remember your baptism, as you think of the communion supper that we just took together, and as you go from here now to not really be like those who didn't know what to say or didn't know where to go, but now we can move forward and we can share that gospel with the world around us. It needs to hear what real victory is about. I'm so proud, and I know some of you are so proud of those of us. We have some talented people among us. We have people who have been talented and have been part of things like their football teams and their band. We've had people who are talented and have done well in school and been awarded. We have people who are involved in soccer and have done great things. We have people who are involved in many different types of works and jobs that they've had in which they've impacted and done good projects. But all of those victories are nothing. Nothing compared to the victory that Jesus Christ had when He came forth from the grave. Praise be to Him, and may His peace be with you. If you've never responded to the gospel, if you've never yourself been baptized into Christ, if you have in the past, but you, in all honesty, you're living as a dry bone now, more impacted and more interested in the things of this world that will end up fleeting. They will rust. They will decay. There's an opportunity for you now to come. Come back to Him. Hear His voice. Respond to Him. Aren't you amazed at the Savior? You should be. And if you stand amazed in His presence, will you also kneel before Him and call Him Lord, and walk in His ways? Will you come as we stand and sing?
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful am I, soul shall ever be. His face I at last shall see. Be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you, Grant, for that great lesson. Closing song today will be number 523. And we'll be led in our closing prayer. 523.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue.